Good morning. Sunshine, slowly warming up. I was talking to a few of the farmers at the other congregation and just, you know, some of their beans that they tried to plant early, not happening. And so we recognize that our season is off to a cold start. Leaves us humble, doesn't it? That whether we eat tomorrow is so dependent on what God does and how he blesses us. And so it's a reminder of our humility when it comes to basic provision, even as it is with crops and so on. In that sense, we come to God in prayer and with humility, recognizing we do depend on him and we do need him, not only for food, but just for life every day. Just for everything that we need, for the well-being of our hearts and our families and our friends and our lives and our homes, as many people are being evacuated out of Saskatchewan and Manitoba. We remain a vulnerable people as others have lost everything in flooding in Africa and many lives were lost. We just recognize all of these things. Are there other things that we might bring to God in prayer this morning, whether of joy or of concern? Pardon me? Yes, June is back with us. We're so glad to. Let's come to God in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your great love. That not only for the world, but for me, for others who are here, you died out of love for us. Having taken our place for all the wrongs that we have done or for all the good we left undone. We thank you for your incredible measure of grace. Lord, we recognize and we confess that we think we can do it all. We think we're in control of our life. But we're so vulnerable. And we see that every day in the news, whether things hit us or not. Our homes are a gift. Our lives are a gift. Our health is a gift. Our families, our friends, our crops. Lord, we are so dependent on you for everything, and so we come to you humbly, vulnerable and in need. Would you draw us close to you that we might know our hope is in you alone? Father, we give you thanks that we have health and well-being here. Grateful that June could come back. Grateful for medicine that you have gifted, that you have given to humanity as stewards to be able to do so much in terms of surgery, of medicines. And Lord, there's not just one or two persons in this room who are dependent on such medicines and surgeries and help. What a gift they are to us. The pain relievers, the bacterial antibiotics, the diabetes medicines, the heart medications, the vaccines. Lord, these are all such wonderful gifts in which we're not as vulnerable as we used to be. That you have provided a way to strengthen our bodies. We thank you for that. And Lord, we recognize that there are many who stand in need and have remained incredibly vulnerable. We think of all those who have been evacuated from Saskatchewan and Manitoba due to fires, those who have lost their lives in flooding and landslides around the world, and who have lost everything. We think of those who struggle day in and day out in war and surprise drones that take out part of their family. For those who remain hungry behind lines of battles. For those who are hungry because of environmental issues, lack of rain, too much sun, shriveled crops. Father, we come to you this morning in this humbleness, knowing that we need you every day. So be with us, whatever our need. We ask, Lord, that your word may encourage our hearts this morning, give us hope, bring us humility, that we may lean on you for strength and hope and peace. And we pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We have two scripture passages this morning from Numbers chapter 16 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Do we have two readers? Oh, okay.
Korah, son of Ezra, the son of Korah, and the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Danath and Abiram, sons of Eliba, and on son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you not set yourself above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all the followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Danath and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of the land, flowing with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness? And now you also want the Lord to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Do you want to treat these men like slaves? No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each of them took his censer, put burning coals and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, The glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourself from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." Thanks be to God.
First Peter 2:13-25. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is a commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When you hurled your insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It was one of those days for Roger, where a quiet act of defiance unknowingly became rebellion. It began when he left the shopping cart beside his car instead of returning it to the little cover. And as he drove off, he looked in his rearview mirror and saw that cart sail across and hit another car. He felt guilty. But holding on to stubborn pride, he stepped on the gas, pretending to be oblivious, but pulled in front of another driver. And instead of an apology, he honked his horn and shared a few words with him. Arriving home, he complained to his wife. It felt like a small thrill as he rattled about his day, talking about how stupid other people were. Is Roger a bad guy? Generally speaking, probably not. Was Roger rebellious? Absolutely. Are you a bad person? Generally speaking, probably not. Are you rebellious? Absolutely. Well, some rebellious acts are clearly more awful and have greater consequence than others. For most of us, our rebellion goes unnoticed because it's a heart issue. It's stemming from what's happening in our mind and in our heart, from that deep-seated attitude of pride and self-will and resisting. And despite our conscience triggering healthy guilt in which it calls us to change and repent, we justify ourselves and try to shut up that nagging conscience and shove it off a little deeper somewhere. Regardless of how big or small a rebellion is, it's still rebellion. And it's a sin. God calls it a sin. You see, rebellion is at the root of all bad attitudes, all the ones that we've been talking about so far. It began at the fall with Adam and Eve, who with blatant disobedience had the audacity to desire to be like God when they ate the fruit of good and evil. We can be smarter than God. We can know as much as he does. And their guilty conscience could have called them when the Lord came looking for them and said, Lord, we've done a terrible thing. We're sorry. No, they shut it up and they ran and they hid as if they could. And they blamed each other rather than taking personal responsibility. It was their fault. It was his fault. It was the serpent's fault. They wouldn't take personal accountability. They refused to repent. They refused to change. They refused to admit they were wrong. They refused to submit to the Lord's authority. When something's wrong with our bodies or maybe our emotions, people seek medical attention. They'll seek counselors. But for many of us, despite knowing that something is not the way it's supposed to be when it comes to our relationship with God and with others, few seek to resolve their guilt. And there remains this innate knowledge that your relationship with God is at a tension, that your relationship with others is like rubbing sandpaper. And we need help, but we don't always look for it. And that's why we're here at AA. We're looking for that attitude adjustment. My name is Nancy, and I'm here at AA to deal with my rebellious attitude that I know harms my relationship with God and my relationship with others. Now, rebellion is the icing on the cake when it comes to bad attitudes. It's the root of all that's not as it should be. We need to break up with rebellion. We have this love affair with it. It's time to break up. This is one relationship we can bust apart and move toward submission. Oh, there's that word. Hate that word. Don't you hate that word? Submission is to submit to authority or control of another, or the condition of being submissive, humble, or compliant, or submitting something for consideration regardless of the outcome. And I know for most of us that word has terrible connotations. And trying to understand, we think it means, well, you're allowing abuse, or you're not sticking up for yourself. You're letting other people squash you. We don't want any of that. We will not use that word submission. We don't say it in our wedding vows anymore. We've just read in number 16 how yet again there's huge rebellion in the camp of Israel. This time it's the clan of the Korahites, relatives of Levi, who were appointed to serve in the temple. But here's the thing, the Korahites, they actually were appointed to write the Psalms. They wrote Psalms 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49. 84 through 88, they wrote all of those songs for worship in the temple. Glory to God. Help me, Lord. We humble ourselves before you. We love you. We serve our neighbor. We love God. And here they are. They probably just came from a jam session. Went up to Moses and Aaron and said, "We will not submit to you. Who do you think you are? You think you're a better leader than we are?" You think God only talks to you? You think the rest of us aren't as holy as you? And they became insolent and had this attitude of outright rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Their prideful rebellion, as we read, resulted in death. Rebellion is a sin. It has serious consequences. The consequences are real. Now, rebellion results in three things. It results in guilt. You see, when we experience unaddressed guilt, when we don't listen to the conscience and do something about it, it'll persist, and it's going to worsen in time. It's going to build up in our hearts. And generally speaking, it leads to increased distress, anxiety, depression, anger, and it will impact your relationships, your self-esteem, your overall well-being. It has grave consequences when we don't deal with our guilt. It has to be addressed or it's going to keep flaring up. Well, second, rebellion leads to greater hardship. Example, the shopping cart that Roger left behind hit a car. He may have pretended not to notice, but in today's day and age, someone had a cell phone, recorded the whole thing, took his license plate, called the police. The police came, and he got charged very heavily, where I'm sure if he would have just dealt with his conscience after he saw it in the rearview mirror, an apology may have done him a lot of good. It's the old adage, you never get away with it. You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. Justice will prevail. Well, just think of building a building on parkland. Build now, think about it later. Rebellion has consequences. That's a reference to The Spectator if you don't know what I'm talking about. I put it down as third, but really the worst and the foremost issue of rebellion is that it separates us from God. It results in spiritual separation, spiritual eternal death. You see, grace does not cover blatant, rebellious, unrepentant hearts. It can't. The cure is only being reconciled through faith in Christ by submitting to his lordship. What that means is you can't just say, that's just the way I am. God will forgive me. That's not how grace works. When we recognize that we're being rebellious, the only thing that works is we immediately deal with our conscience, come to the Lord, confess to him. So we never are satisfied with, that's just the way I am. It's always, I'm repenting and I'm going to do better tomorrow. We're going to bomb it, I know, we all do. The issue isn't about you doing it again. That's where grace comes in. Grace will forgive you 70 times 7 times 7 times 7. But without repentance, without seeking to turn around, without seeking to become better, grace can't cover you that. Grace doesn't cover an unrepentant, rebellious heart. The cure is submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, there's that terrible word again. I hate that word. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him. And yes, that's going to mean suffering. It's going to mean that you understand that you're younger and they're older, your IQ is higher or low, or you've got gifts and someone else has none, or you're the person who carries pain every day and the other people are running around. God says, submit to the place where you are at. I'm going to meet you where you're at. I love you where you're at. It's submitting to your place in life. And submission to Christ is a fundamental aspect of Christian discipleship. That's where being a Christian begins. Where believers intentionally and voluntarily yield their will, their desire, their actions to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, it's about acknowledging Christ's authority and committing to following his teachings and his example. Our attitudes are a matter of choice, an outright decision as to whether we're going to rebel against God or whether we will submit to him and his word. That's opening up the Bible. And that's reading what God desires of you. And then doing it. Submitting to it, not just say, oh no, that was for them guys way back in the ancients. You know, God doesn't know culture today. Why would he write that in here? That's not the way it works. We all need to intentionally break up with rebellion and self-justification and seek intentional loyalty to Jesus Christ as our life master and intentionally choose discipleship. You see, lip service isn't enough. Possessing a theory of I'm spiritual, I get to heaven. No, that's not enough. We have to live out our faith, and that includes submission to Christ and submission to others. And Scripture talks about this a lot. It goes on and on. Here's just a few. Scripture calls us to submit to God, to submit to civil government. Oh, you didn't vote for them? Sorry. Submit to parents, husbands and wives, submitting to each other. Submit to your employer. Submit to your church leaders. Submit slaves to your masters. We don't like that. The submit doesn't mean taking on abuse. Submit doesn't mean, you know, that you're not worth anything and you just say, mm-hmm. Submit, if we were to take politics, for instance, because it's the hottest topic nowadays, is to say, I will submit to the authorities, but I will pray for them. And I will use the God-given opportunities to fight for justice and equity, a.k.a. you've got an MP, you've got a local councillor, you've got an MPP, you've got a prime minister. You can write letters to them. You can address them. You can say, hey, as believers in Jesus Christ, Bill 5, not giving a rip about God's creation, we have a problem with that. And we're praying for you. We're praying for God's wisdom. We're praying that God will lead you and guide you. That's submission, is that you will always fall under the call of Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves at tension with someone we should submit to, we get angry and we rise up against them, and God says, no, you're always going to show Christ to them. The love of Christ. It's a different approach. It's a different heart attitude. I mean, we just need to look at society. It's collapsing in so many ways. We've determined, all of us, to some degree or another, not to submit to that person or that body or that institution. We trust no one but ourselves. I know who to submit to. I can submit to myself. It's a pandemic of me. And it's killing society, frankly. It's killing marriages. It's killing our families. It's killing our institutions. And frankly, it's killing our churches. This, my friend, cancels out everything we think we believe in, to love sacrificially as Christ loves us. Great words we speak. It's got to come with action. To love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. To love the person we don't have great fuzzy feelings for as ourselves. You see, it's the heart of Christianity we're getting at here today. To do what Jesus would do, to reflect his image, to lay down your life for another. These are not just words that we confess week after week. They have to change our attitude. They have to change our actions. We can't just say, I love God. Oh, that gives me wonderful fuzzy feelings. I know he saved me and I'm going to heaven. God's still looking at you and go, where's your rebellion? Are you obeying me? Are you following me? Are you doing as Jesus would do? Are you loving as Jesus would love? Jesus spoke up against authorities. He did. But he challenged them to guide them on the right path. He didn't just become a rebellious, insolent complainer. He sought to have them be redeemed and turned to the Father who loves them. You see, all of the book of Peter, that of which we just read a part, it's about being countercultural. We can say, well, in today's world, you got to stick up for yourself. In today's world, you can't believe everything. It's easy to dismiss all of what Scripture says or what Christianity calls us to, but not that person, not that authority. I didn't vote for those dudes. Peter is addressing a church who needs to know how to live in an evil society. Just read about the Roman Empire. It was awful. It was an awful time to live. And Peter reiterates the goal of submitting in the midst of this awful Roman Empire. Submit to authority. Submit to others. Again, it's not about being a pushover or silencing injustice or blindly participating in things that aren't of God's loving order. See, for Peter, submission was about a way in which to deal with rebellion. He calls the church, believers of Jesus Christ, to reflect Jesus, live such good lives among the unbelievers, the pagans, the Gentiles, the evildoers in the world. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God. You can't just point a finger of evil. You're participating with Christ to redeem it, so that they too may know the love of God, the grace of God that we all claim. Oh, thank God for his grace. We need to desire that for the evil ones. Believe it or not, it's not what the world teaches. And again, Peter says, for it is by God's will, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I guess rebellion would have me question, do I silence it or do I participate in it? Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. People of God, we need to break up with rebellion, our rebellious attitudes. And this sermon, along with the rest of this series, are not for someone else. As I go through this series, I recognize I'm at AA for a reason. I need an attitude adjustment. I'm a complainer, I'm unthankful, I'm rebellious. God, I need this for me. Don't say, oh, I'm going to pass that sermon on to someone else. They really need to hear that. I get that. These messages are for us and our rebellious heart and our stubborn pride and our spiritual separation from Jesus Christ. You see, that's the core of our AA attitude adjustment journey. C.S. Lewis says, it costs God nothing so far as we know to create nice things. But to convert rebellious wills cost him a crucifixion, his life for you, for me. That's a very costly undertaking to reconcile our rebellious heart to God. And our only response is to choose differently and submit. This is the sacred journey of faith. And the truth is, we're not meant to walk it alone. Just as any AA recovery group of whatever it is, you find strength in the shared commitment amongst other broken people who need the grace of Jesus Christ. Where we can have honesty and humility and allow transformation to take root together. And not valuing one person over another or considering one person further from God than yourself or worse off. It's about, hey, let's journey this road together. Let's figure this out. Let's stand together and receive the grace of Christ. Because it's only through his redeeming love that our hearts are restored, that our very soul is renewed, that our lives are redirected toward trust, loyalty, and unwavering devotion to God. It's not meant to be a happy sermon per se, except for this. When we give up our rebellion, when we repent, when we recognize God's need for our souls, for our daily life, we are saved by grace. Our chains are broken. We have been set free. We are redeemed. And we have new wholeness in life because we don't need to hide behind our rebellion anymore. We know that we can come to God, confess it, and be done with it. And are left in this place where we know we're so unconditionally loved. There's no greater freedom than that. Our wholeness lies in Jesus Christ. Because when we break up with rebellion, Christ makes us free. And we are free indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen. I have a prayer here that we can join together like we have in the last couple of weeks. I just grab one and pass them along. Hopefully we've got enough to go around. If you'd like, you can read it along with me, or you can just pray and join your heart with it, however you feel led. Heavenly Father, I come before you with a heart burdened by rebellion. I confess that I have strayed from your ways, choosing my own path over your perfect will. I acknowledge my sins, the moments when I have resisted your voice, and the times I have let pride rule my decisions. Today, Lord, I lay down my rebellion at your feet. I surrender my heart, my mind, and my will to you. I no longer wish to walk in opposition to your truth. I choose submission, obedience, and faith. Mold me, Lord, and align my spirit with yours. I thank you for your boundless grace and the forgiveness you offer through Jesus Christ. Wash me clean, O God. Let your mercy renew me, and let your love restore me. Jesus, I invite you into my heart fully. Make me new. Let old things pass away, and may I be transformed by your righteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, so I may walk in your wisdom, serve in your love, and live according to your will. I trust you. I love you. I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to sing and pray about that as we sing the words, I surrender. As you go out, receive a blessing from God. May his grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.